Well, we're going to be thinking about hardened hearts this morning. Where do I get that from? Well, Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. Before we get to the hardened heart part from that verse 8:15, let me just remind us, by way of introduction, about where we are in the story of Moses and Moses taking the people, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt and then going to the wilderness and meeting God on Mount Sinai. Well, we're in the second plague. The first plague, of course, was the River Nile being turned into blood. The second plague, as Tali reminded us, was all about frogs. It's froggies. And the frogs, and it's quite descriptive, isn't it? The frogs were everywhere in Egypt, and it's in a sense, it's quite amusing from a distance. I'm sure it wasn't very amusing for the Egyptians, but amusing from a distance from us, you know. They were in their homes, they were in their beds, they were in their baking troughs. You know, everywhere you went, even Pharaoh's throne, you would have a frog. And that was that plague, wasn't it? And God caused that to happen. Moses had told Pharaoh that that would happen, and it happened. And then Moses has a kind of change of heart, and he gets Moses and Aaron together, and he says, look, you know, pray to God that these frogs would be taken away, and that's what happened. But Moses says to Pharaoh, just to prove to Pharaoh that it is God's doing, he says, you tell us the time when you want these frogs to go. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And then you've got that picture at the end of that section that we've read where the frogs have died. And you, in your mind, at least in my mind, you get the people sweeping the frogs into big piles. And it says, doesn't it, that it stunk. Egypt was a stinking place because of the dead frogs. But it is the last verse of our reading, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, that I want us to consider this morning. And it's about Pharaoh, and it's about Pharaoh's hardened heart. Because when the plague is gone, the frogs have died. We read in verse 15 of Exodus 8, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, when the plague had finished, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, what I want to do this morning, and I'm going to continue this next Sunday as well, next Sunday morning, is I want to think about this hardened heart of Pharaoh. Because text, verse 15 is a text or a similar text that come after every plague. We read either that Pharaoh's heart is hardened or that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So I think it's a rather important text, an important part of what's going on to find out what this hardening of heart is all about. And we're going to be looking at it in two ways. Now, the first way is this morning, we're going to talk about it from the human perspective. What was happening to Pharaoh? Why was it happening to Pharaoh? And next week, we're going to be looking at the God's perspective of why he was hardening Pharaoh's heart. What was the purpose behind that? So that's for next week. But for this week, the human perspective. Why was Pharaoh's heart being hardened? So, first of all, our first point, Pharaoh's heart is hardened by rejecting God. Every time that Pharaoh rejected God, rejected the word of God, his heart became more hardened. And in a way, that seems strange. Because Pharaoh could come to you and say, well, I think God, the God of the Hebrews, is real, because I've seen some of the things that this God of the Hebrews has done. Aaron threw down a rod and it turned into a snake, and his snake ate up all the other snake rods, didn't it? He could say, well, you know, I've seen that God can turn the River Nile into blood. And now this time, Pharaoh could have said to us, well, God had caused all the frogs to come up out of the river, and they were everywhere, even in my bed. And so it was a man who could say, well, God is real. But he doesn't acknowledge God to be his God, does he? He doesn't acknowledge God to be the one true and real God in the world. And he is doing something that has happened over the centuries. Let me take you to things that sometimes happen in the life of the church over the years. And that is, there are times, and I'm talking in terms of church history, of what we call spiritual awakening or revival. There are times when God seems to come down upon his church and stirs a church and stirs his people. And God seems so real, and he does such a wonderful and amazing things. And we call it revival. Well, at such times, if you read deeply enough, you discover that at such times, although there were tremendous blessings, and although there were tens, hundreds, thousands of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of God's servants, there was also a minority of people who were being hardened against the work of God and against the revival, who were rejecting these things and who were actively opposing these things. Now, to give you some sort of setting to what I'm saying, let me remind you about George Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley. Now, this is about 1735. Okay, so it's a long time ago. But we could go to other revivals, like the 1904 revival in Wales, and I could tell you about that. But I'm leaving Wales aside this time. We're concentrating on England, George Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley. They were, all of them, were evangelical believers in the Lord Jesus. They were ministers of the Church of England. They started preaching the gospel. And what happens? A number of bishops prevented them preaching the gospel in the churches. They just did not allow them to preach the gospel in the churches. But God in his providence caused George Whitfield and the Wesley brothers to go out into the fields, out into the open air and preach the gospel. And in his providence, they were able to preach to more people than they would have done if they were in churches. So that didn't work. But these bishops were totally opposed to what they called the fanatics. And what happened was that as the gospel, as the revival was spreading more and more, and people were becoming converted more and more, we discover that people were, in other churches, were preaching against George Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley. And there were pamphlets written, lots of the sermons of Wesley's and Whitfield were being published, but there were pamphlets written against them, anti-revival pamphlets. There was a hardening of certain people against what was going on. So obviously a work of God is obviously the work of the Spirit, but there were those who were in the church who were opposed to the things of Christ and to the gospel. And the story of revivals are littered with accounts of people who were, we could say, like Pharaoh, saw the events that were happening, saw the real transformation of people's lives and becoming Christians, and would say to us that although they saw the reality of it, they would not believe. And that's Pharaoh. He sees the reality, he does not want to believe, and as he rejects God, so his heart becomes hardened. So Pharaoh's heart is hardened by rejecting God. Second thing, Pharaoh's heart is soft, or perhaps we could say softened towards his false gods. Now, in a sense, you've got a feel for Pharaoh. Maybe you don't, but I do. You've got a feel for Pharaoh in a way. Because it is difficult for Pharaoh to acknowledge that the God of the Hebrews is a God, is the real God, and is the only God. It's difficult for Pharaoh because of his position as Pharaoh, because of the culture in which he lives, in the society in which he lives, and in the tradition that he's holding on to. Because we've got to remember this Pharaoh at this time, it's not only this Pharaoh, but all the Pharaohs at that sort of period of time, they would have thought of themselves and they would have been brought up to believe that they were demigods. And that in the tradition of being a Pharaoh, you were thought to be a son of one of the Egyptian gods. So this becomes a real issue, doesn't it? There's this God of the Hebrews who's doing all these things against you, and you're supposed to be a demigod. You're supposed to be the great hero of the gods of Egypt, a son of one of the gods of Egypt. And this was Pharaoh's power base, wasn't it? He could rule Egypt with fear, and then perhaps in the cruelty that he does, because the people were frightened of him, because they thought of him as some demigod who had some sort of divine powers. And so his heart is hardened because of his position, of who he is, because of his culture, because of his tradition. And sadly, we can see the same kind of things happening today. Think of a woman that I knew who said that she wanted to believe in Jesus, she wanted to believe in the gospel, but she loved her husband more. And her husband was an atheist, and she was more concerned about what her husband would say and what her husband would do if she said she had become a Christian. So she wasn't prepared to go there, to be a Christian. Or the Muslim man who dares not commit himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he might know that it is true in his heart, because it would be a loss of family. His family would disown him. He would be an outcast of his society. He might even lose his job. And in some countries, possibly even face the prospect of death. I want to ask this question of us. Could this be true of us? Are we still harboring a softness of heart towards the gods of this world and not a wholehearted commitment to God? We'll stop. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me bring you to a third point, that Pharaoh's hard heart, leads to greater wickedness and tragedy. Because Pharaoh hardens his heart against God and rejects God, that brings greater tragedy to people and greater wickedness. And I've got three ways that this happens. You may be able to think of more afterwards, but I've got three ways. And the first one is this, that Pharaoh's heart brings great suffering to God's people. Pharaoh's hard heart brings great suffering to God's people. Now we need to go back a couple of chapters, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 20. This is the first occasion in which Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and they say, God has told us to say to you, let my people go. But Pharaoh, when he hears that, gets incensed and angry. He accuses the Hebrew slaves as being lazy. And I just realized that I should have perhaps added a bit extra to that verse, I think. But Pharaoh meets Moses and Aaron, and what happens in the end is that Pharaoh says, the Hebrews now have to make bricks without straw. It's going to be more and more difficult for them to get that quota of bricks that Pharaoh wants. And in fact, you come to the end, and this is where the text should have been telling you, that they meet the leaders of Israel when they come out of Pharaoh, and the leaders of Israel are not happy with them at all. So I know I should have checked that text, but there we are, Exodus 5. That early part when the people, because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, the people start suffering, and Moses and Aaron are in big trouble with the leadership of the Israelites. And the hardness of an unbelieving heart is often the cause of persecution that happens to God's people. Somebody might be a Christian, and perhaps because they have witnessed and they testify to being a Christian, they're in some employment or other and they're overlooked for promotion because they're a Christian. Or they get called names, a nickname, not a very nice nickname perhaps, like Bible basher. Or they are hated. Over the years, I've met one or two people, for some unknown reason, are so angry and full of hatred towards God's people. When actually what's happened is that people have loved them and tried to share the gospel with them. Other countries, perhaps, maybe even in our own country in the years to come, there'll be imprisonment for saying and believing that you are a Christian. You believe in Jesus. And as we know, if you read Barnabas magazine enough and Open Doors, our brothers and sisters in Christ in different places are suffering death, aren't they? For their faith. And that's because of an unbelieving heart that is hardened against God, and it brings wickedness and tragedy. But Pharaoh's hardness of heart, secondly, causes an emotional hardness to the suffering of others. As Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened, he doesn't care much for anybody else. That's part of the fact of having a hard heart, isn't it? And perhaps we can go to Exodus chapter 7. We dealt with this a few weeks back, Exodus chapter 7. But did you notice that this is where the water is turned into blood, and we discover there in 22, verse 22, that the magicians of Egypt could do the same, so they've added to the problem. But verse 23, we read that Pharaoh's heart, well, that's verse 22, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And then verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. I wonder if you spotted that. The people were suffering. There's the first plague. The people are digging holes in the ground to try to find clean water. Everywhere was covered with this sort of blooded water. But Pharaoh didn't care. It didn't really matter to him. We could say it like this. As long as Pharaoh was not really or only slightly inconvenienced, then the sufferings of others didn't really matter to him. His heart wasn't moved by what he was seeing. And in the world in which we live, sadly, we can see the same kind of hardness in people, can't we? Things happen, tragedies happen, all kinds of bad things can happen. But sometimes there's an attitude amongst people, and I've seen this at times. I've even seen it in the church, sadly, that as long as it doesn't stop me doing what I want to do, I don't really care. It's a kind of not in my backyard sort of thought, isn't it? As long as it isn't impinging on my life and my lifestyles, I don't really care what people think. And that's Pharaoh. As long as those plagues are not touching me, I don't really care about anybody else and their suffering. And of course, this is not a Christian attitude. Because the Christian attitude is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we can take on board, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, we can say this: even if our neighbors are thousands of miles away, we're still to love them, aren't we? Well, let me just give you an example. I knew of a work in Swansea, which was amongst the homeless. And it was nearly shut down. They were meeting every Saturday evening in a church hall. And in this church hall, every Saturday evening, they were supplying soup and rolls, and they had boxes of old secondhand clothes that they could give to the people who were homeless. And people would come in, and they would try to share the gospel with them. And it got nearly closed down. And the sad thing about it was this, that it was nearly closed down by church people. And I remember one of the church people who wanted to close this work down. It's nothing to do with the church of which I was a pastor, by the way. But one of the people who wanted to close this work down, this needy work down, was this. They made this statement: "We don't want this sort of thing in our building." That's what they said. They were doing a vital work. They were trying to meet a need. They were trying to share the gospel with the people who were homeless in Swansea. But the church folk, I don't really want to call them Christian folk, but church folk were saying, "We don't want this sort of thing in our building." And that's a hardness of heart, isn't it? If it's not impinging on me, I don't care about anybody else. Well, a third thing in this Pharaoh's hardness of heart is that it can bring disaster and tragedy in the life of that person's hard heart. It brings tragedy and disaster into the life of Pharaoh. We're going to skip a bit, a few chapters in a minute, but after 9 plagues, we read of Egypt being ruined. But it's the 10th plague that causes Pharaoh to drive the people out, to let the people go. And it's because the son and the heir had been killed, the first son. And it's only that causes Pharaoh to actually let the people go. Let's remind ourselves of that. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29 to 31. And it came to pass, this is the Passover, where the angel of the Lord was striking the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So it's verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called to Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. So we're jumping a bit, but you see the point. It's Pharaoh's hardened heart that has caused this tragedy. It's caused the 10th plague and the death of these people. For the person who has his heart hardened against Jesus, against God, against the gospel, there's only one eternal consequence. Because as they have rejected Jesus, so God will reject them as going to heaven. And the only other place in eternity that they can go, whether we like it or not, the only other place is hell itself. Let me read to you, and you know I love Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, so I'm going to read to you some from Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is in two parts. Part one is about a man called Christian and his various companions, faithful and hopeful. And part two is about Christian's wife. But what I find strange sometimes is people often read just the first part. But at the end of part one, Bunyan tells us about this. One of the people that were sort of, you wouldn't actually call him a companion of Christian and Hopeful, but he was sort of following Christian and Hopeful, was a man called Ignorance. And they spent quite a few pages in this discourse between where Christian and Hopeful are trying to persuade Ignorance that he's wrong. Ignorance has got onto the King's Highway and he's trying to make his way to the glorious city, but he's coming through the wrong way. He's got the wrong theology. His theology is that it's all about what I think, not what anybody else thinks. It's all about my good works rather than believing and trusting in Jesus. And eventually, Hopeful and Christian, they walk on a bit faster. They leave Ignorance behind. Now, right near the end of part one, we have this glorious account of how Faithful and Hopeful are able to cross the river, and they have this tremendous welcome from the angels, and they have this abundant entrance into the great city, and they're greeted by the king, and there's rejoicing and there's fanfare. And then Bunyan then takes us back a little bit, and we discover that Ignorance has been following Christian and Hopeful. And he's able to cross the river because he's found a boat which is being rowed by vainglory. And he goes up the hill towards the city. Nobody's out there to celebrate his coming. He knocks on the door, and two angels come and take this man. And this is how Bunyan ends part one of his Pilgrim's Progress. He says, and he's talking about Ignorance, "Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw on the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven as well as from the city of destruction. So I awoke, and behold, it was a dream." And what Bunyan is telling us is that even if somebody in their own imaginations can think that they are going to heaven, they can't get there. They won't be allowed in if they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And even from the very gates of heaven, well, Bunyan tells us there's a door that leads right to the mouth of hell for those who reject that true way of salvation through Christ alone. Well, let's be a bit more positive now by our final point this morning, and that is the hardened heart can become a heart of flesh. But I want to add something to that, and that is to say, the hardened heart can become a heart of flesh, but only by the grace of God. You see, all our hearts, without the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior, being our Lord, all our hearts are hard hearts. Because that's our sinful nature. That's our sinful human nature. Our hearts are hardened towards God. They're in rebellion against God and against Jesus and the gospel. But the Bible tells us in so many, many different ways that they can change. Our hearts can change. And it's because of the love of God, it's because of the grace of God, it's because of the mercy of God, because God is almighty, God is all infinite God, God is the all-powerful God. He can do it. And they can be transformed. The hard-hearted man or woman, their heart can be transformed to be a heart that beats in love with Jesus, that beats through faith in Jesus alone. So I'm not going to go to our usual gospel verses. I'm going to take you to the Old Testament, because it's true of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is what Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesying and gives God's words to the people of Israel. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. This is God speaking, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, the hard heart, and out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's becoming a Christian. God is going to do it. It's God's work. But how is such a thing possible? How can that hardened heart that's rejected Jesus, how can that be changed into a heart of flesh? How can a person be so full of sin and rebellion against God and yet be so changed? Well, it can only be changed by another taking the punishment for our sins. It can only be changed for another bearing in his own body all the rebellions that we've ever done against God, all the wrongdoings that we've ever done against God. And of course that one is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it is in Christ alone. You see, God wants none to perish. He does want us to turn from our sins and from our rebellions, from our wrongdoings, to turn to him in faith by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, by being repentant, confessing our sins, and to receive that new heart that he gives, a heart of flesh. And God will exchange that hard, crusted heart of sin and give a heart of flesh, a heart that is in love with Jesus, a heart that is in love with God himself. I want to quote Ezekiel again, Ezekiel this time, verse 18. Verse 31 to verse 32, where God speaking to the people of Israel says this, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and live. Turn and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the one who's paid the price for your sin and my sin. Turn and look upon him. And what? And live. Believe and live. So two questions before I finish. Well, have you? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? And are you living with that new heart? Will you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you receive by faith that heart of flesh that will be in love with Jesus and be in love with God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that even though we might have hardened hearts, and even though we perhaps have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel again and again and again, but yet we discover that you want none to perish, and you want to give us a heart of flesh, a heart that is in love with you. And we realize, Lord, that we need to look to Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus for this. We need to repent of our sins, our wrongdoings, our rejection of him. And yet, Lord, we praise you and thank you that we read in the scriptures the promise that if we believe, then we will receive from you and have that eternal life. And may it be true, Lord, for each and every one of us, that we might have that heart that is soft and warm and in love with Jesus. And because of that, then we can not be like ignorance in Bunyan's story, but be like those who be welcome into your heavenly kingdom and into heaven itself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.